Once again, it's very good to have each of you out. We do enjoy having our visitors with us. I do invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study a portion of God's Word. This is a lesson I actually did a few weeks ago over in Grinnell, and I wanted to present it here as well to talk about, again, an event in David's life. We actually covered this last fall. And so I wanted to cover, though, a different psalm that's dealing with the same incident. Rather than, it's a long lesson if I go and cover all the verses about what happened. So I'm going to go through that really quick and then focus on the psalm itself. But one of the things I want you to understand, it is very easy to just read through your Bible, see the stories, and not think about how the people that were involved really felt. You know, like for instance, when Joshua was chosen to follow Moses as leader of the Israelites. Can you imagine? You're going to be put in charge of roughly 2 million people. And they've already been causing all sorts of problems and causing all sorts of headaches. But you're next. And I'm sure he was really nervous, which is probably why you find in Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And jumping down to verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I think God was saying that because he was trembling and he was nervous and he was afraid. And when we think about David, we talked about in class, we've talked about him several other times. You know, he killed a lion, he killed a bear when he was just a boy in 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 35. He then goes, as still as a child, to go see his brothers, and he volunteers to fight Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17 also, 36 to 37. Later on, he's then placed as a young man in charge of a unit in Saul's army. And he wins battles over the Philistines. 1 Samuel 18, verses 5 through 7. Eventually, he becomes king over all of Israel. But we read of all the amazing things David did, and we forget about the fact how difficult David's life was in reaching that point. Let's go over just again, real briefly, some of the events that led up to that. King Saul had disobeyed the Lord on repeated times. As a result, he was told by Samuel, you're going to lose your kingdom to a man who is better than you are, to another person. And it's not all that long until this mere youth, David, comes up and kills Goliath. And then Saul sets him up as commander, and David's successful. In fact, perhaps David's too successful. Take a look at 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to go ahead and read that one. 1 Samuel 18. And in verse 6. It says, it happened as they were coming, and when David returned from killing the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they ascribe thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now think about that. You're working for a guy who thinks you're out to get his job. Saul actually tries to kill David twice. Twice directly, throwing spears at him. He then tried to use the Philistines to kill David. 1 Samuel 18, verses 17 and 25. He thought, well, I'll send him out to battle and he'll get killed in battle. And it didn't work. David again succeeds. In 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 27. David arose up, and he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Saul again tries to kill David, but this time in chapter 19, God intervenes and prevents it. He's distracted from it. Then he tries to plot to have David killed, and David's own wife and Saul's daughter, Michal, actually helps David escape from the trap. So Saul then chases David, but again, God intervenes. Take a look at chapter 19, verse 19. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is Naoth at Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, then Saul, with Saul standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul that he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the well that's in the Succoth, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, behold, they are at Naoth at Ramah. So he proceeded from there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. So he went along prophesying continually, until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he took, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all day and all night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is not making David very popular with Saul, as he tries to get rid of him. And despite all of this, Saul's son Jonathan just can't believe that his dear old dad would actually treat his best friend in such a manner, until he learns the depths of Saul's actual anger. In chapter 20 and in verse 30, when Saul's anger burned against Jonathan and said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Saul's so mad, he's saying, you know, you're going to lose your kingdom. You're not going to be the next king if David lives. And the very next thing Saul's doing is throwing a spear at his own son. Can't be king that way either. And so David's on the run, and there's nowhere in Israel that's safe. And so he comes up with a clever plan to say, well, if Israel's not safe, I'm going to run to the Philistine territory. Because, well, they're the enemies. Saul would not look for me there. It's the least likely place that Saul would look for him. But the problem is, David's been waging war with the Philistines and winning. If they recognize him, he's a dead man. And worse, on the way there, he stops at the temple or tabernacle to get some food. That's where he eats the showbread. But he also picks up Goliath's sword while he's there, because he didn't have any weapons. And I want you to take notice of something in chapter 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled for that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Oops, sorry. I didn't want to read that one. I'm going to back up. 8 and 9. David said to Abimelech, "Now is there not a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent." Then the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you take it for yourselves, take it, for there is no other except it here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, if you want to not be identified in the Philistine territory, you don't carry the sword that's unique to Goliath, who's a Philistine, into Philistine territory. But he did, because he needed a weapon. And not surprisingly, he's captured. Verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as a dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? That little jingle has gotten all the way into the Philistine territory. And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. Yeah. And that's when he begins to feign insanity. But I want you to notice, right at this point, this is when he's trembling in his boots, because he's now realized they've recognized him. They're going to kill him. He's the hero that they've heard the songs about. He's the hero that killed Goliath. He's carrying Goliath's sword. And Psalms 56 is the point that this is written. This was written when he's captured, before he starts feigning insanity. And I forgot to do one thing. I was going to hand out a structure. I forgot, completely forgot about it. I'll owe you a structure. Psalms 56. The structure of the psalm tells us how the words are placed. It's a chiasm. And it starts out, if you look at the very beginning of it, if you go to Psalms 56, it starts out saying, "Be gracious to me, O God." And at the very end, it says, "For you have delivered my soul from death." God, give me some, I need help, I need a present, I need aid. And the aid he got was a rescue from death. The problem that he has, he then launches into the problems that he's facing. Let's take a read for just a moment. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled me upon me all day long. For there are many who fight proudly against me." Notice the repeating words. He trampled, fighting, all day long. It's an allusion to a battle that just seems to never end. And the enemy has a better position. They're in the higher ground. And it just seems like you can't make any progress. David's worn out. He's literally afraid that he's going to be overwhelmed. Some of your translations in verse 2 says, "For they are many who fight proudly against me." It literally in the Hebrew, it says "on high." And some suggest it would be translated more literally as a reference to the kings Saul and Achish, who are hunting him down. The leaders hunting him down. Or it could be talking about an illusion of being on high, is that they're on the better battleground above and fighting against it. And then as we go into the chiasm in the nested levels, what we see is David working through his fear. His fear does exist, and it exists for a good reason. He says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Like I said, his fear exists, but that is just the time that David decides to put his trust in God. It may seem strange, but you can actually trust God and be afraid at the same time. Because the key to this chiasm is right in the center. The center point is the first line in verse 4. In God whose word I praise. God's word always comes true. Now see, for David, God said that David would become king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 12. So he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and beautiful, had with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the oil, a horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. He was anointed to be the next king. David knew that. Well, he's not king yet. Yes, he's in jail. He's captured by the Philistines. It looks like this is it. But at the same time, David says, I'm going to put my trust in God's word. He told me I'm going to become king. Well, that has to come true. It might seem impossible at this point in David's life, but God's word is always sure. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. God's word is absolutely sure. It doesn't alter. And as we pull back out of that chiasm that's there, like I said, the first line four is the center. That's the key. As we move back out, we see the result of David's coming to understand this. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. Notice before it says, when I am afraid. Now he says, I'm not going to be afraid. What can mere man do to me? God's word stands. If God's on my side, I'm not going to be afraid. Man can't do anything to me. But that doesn't mean that David's fears are totally conquered. You know, there's one thing to know. Logically, I can sit there and think and say, yes, I'm going to survive this because God said so. But I'm still sitting in prison, still looking at the Philistines who want me dead. There's still fear there. And notice what it then says. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life. men are continually twisting what David says. Most likely putting David in a very bad light. I keep thinking about the former president and how it seemed like everything he said got twisted around. He's not the first. David experienced that. Every thought of his opponent seemed to be only to cause him harm. See, the battle now is more political, but it's no less tiring, and it's no less scary. But I want you to notice something. If you count the number of lines, the length of the complaint got shorter. It isn't that men got any better. It's showing that David's growing stronger in his faith in God. And David then lists out three things his enemies are doing to him. They're attacking him. They're lurking for opportunities to attack David when he's not on guard. They're watching him, just waiting for him to make a mistake. Can you imagine living like that? Where every little thing is constantly being watched. They're just waiting for you to just make some small, so they can just jump on you. These are tense times. You feel like you got to do everything perfectly because one slip is going to lead to a whole bunch of attacks. No wonder David feels worn out and afraid. And as his enemies wait for an opportunity to kill David, David then asks God to reject them. Because of wickedness, verse 7, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. And God's response is a righteous fury that leads to the evil men's death. What David's enemies sought to do to David comes back on them. But I want you to notice the vengeance is from God and it's not from David. David is afraid. He's in the midst of his enemies, but he asks God to take care of this. He doesn't offer to do it himself. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 19, never take your own revenge, brethren, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What God did was an act of justice. It wasn't simply because David didn't like them. These were men who were acting wickedly. And then David lists out three things that God has done for David. You have taken account of my wanderings, in verse 8. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? It may be a little subtle, but what David is saying is God has numbered David's wanderings. David has been all over the place trying to escape from Saul. He's been moving from place to place to place to place, trying to stay ahead of Saul so he doesn't get caught. What he's saying is that God has, and literally it means to make an ordered list of where David has gone. God has kept track of David the whole time. He's never lost track of him. He's been constantly trying to escape Saul, and yet God has kept constant track of him during those hard times. That phrase, put my tears in your bottle. There was an ancient practice of putting tears shed in a funeral into a little bottle as a memory of someone's grief. And he's basically asking God to remember his sorrows for him, or saying that God has kept track of all his sorrows. God remembers his hardships Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20 and in verse 5. Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you, and on the third day you will go up to the house of the Lord. God knows when you're having it hard. God knows when it's rough. He hasn't ignored you. He still remembers it. Are they not in thy book? And that's an allusion to the book of life. In Revelation 20, and in verse 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. David is saying that God has kept a record of everything he's done in life. Revelation is telling us he does it for all of us. He remembers, he records all that we have done. Take a look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. It's alluding to the practice they had. A lot of kings, you find records of it. Esther mentions this. Where the kings, all the things that happened in the king's kingdom, they're written down in a record book. So the king says, well, you know, what happened back, 4 years ago? And they can flip back there and find out what's going on. God keeps a record of everything we've done. Not that he has to have written down a book, but it's like that. David's point is God cares. He knows what's going on. He hasn't forgotten his children. He hasn't lost track of what has happened to them. Take a look at Psalms chapter 8. Psalms 8 and in verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God takes note of us. We're nothing compared to God. But he keeps track of each one of us. And God is close to us. He's near his people. In Psalms 145, take a look at 18, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who loves him, but all the wicked he will destroy. David's enemies were watching for him just to make the small slip. And David's point is, but God's also watching. Not for him to make a mistake, but to help him. And what happened to all those enemies? Verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. There's a key point that's being made in here. In God, whose word I praise. That's what he meant. That's the same key point they made up of earlier. But this time he doubles it. In the Lord, whose word I praise. He says it twice now. His confidence in God's word and that God always keeps it, it's just doubled. It's just gotten stronger. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? How is it that God's word has the power to calm our fears? Take a look at some verses in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and look at verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. God's word can give us strength. It can bolster us, hold us up. In verse 107 of Psalms 119, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. It will give you life back. In verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. And down in 147, I arise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. David's saying he gives you hope. I have something I'm expecting. God's words will come true. And in 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. They're awesome, what God has promised. And so the result is a further strengthening of David's faith. He trusts in God. He's not afraid. After all, what can man do? Take a look at Psalms 118. Psalms 118, look at starting with verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me and I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. And so David's response then is to remember God. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thanks offering to you. The promises God has made to David bind David. They restrict him. They restrict his choices, but not in a bad way. Notice, just like God's promises to us of salvation and heaven before, that binds us, that restricts us. We have to stay out of sin. But it's good for us. And so David responds with a free will offering. A thanks to God. And then David asks for a gift from God. And what he got was an abundance. He started out fearing men of this world, but the result was David learning to lean on God's word, which resulted in his salvation. Now, I want you to notice there is written in past tense, this last verse. You have delivered my soul. He's still in jail from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. David accepts God's word and acts on it. Even though the current situation doesn't match what he would expect, Fear could have caused David to stumble, but God held him up. David can now walk on his own because God was there. He feared the darkness of death, but now he's living in the light of the living. God's word is our source of confidence. It helps us know that God is with us and that God is for us. Take a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And if God again is for us, then who can be against us? Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, Psalms 56 is not just about David. It's there because it's also about us. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And if we hang on to what God has told us, we overcome all the difficulties in the world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you'll get a little deeper appreciation of what David had written in Psalm 56. There are going to be times in life when things just seem like everything falls apart. And we're scared. And we may have really good reasons to be scared. We have to remember God keeps his word. I hope you're thinking about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, we offer that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the city.